The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Seated. From time to time, I've done jigsaw puzzles. Some of you have done jigsaw puzzles. The challenge in jigsaw puzzles is sometimes you lose the pieces. Has that ever happened to you? It's like you've got a jigsaw puzzle of 1,000 pieces, and you have 998. And there's a piece or two missing. And here's the thing, though. If you're doing a jigsaw puzzle, you can still get the general sense of what the puzzle is all about, even if you're missing a few pieces. And I was thinking about that this morning as I was thinking about our journey through Ecclesiastes. We've been a couple months, 3 months, in the book of Ecclesiastes. And although it's wonderful to see your faces this morning, you've not all been here every week. So it might feel like this jigsaw puzzle of the book of Ecclesiastes, and I'm missing a few pieces. But even if you're missing a few pieces, it's possible to still get the big picture of what Solomon is driving at in the book of Ecclesiastes. In order to give you that big picture and have you have a sense of it, I'm going to run a really quick summary of what we've done in the 12 chapters. So you don't have to turn anywhere. I just want you to listen. I'm just going to summarize what each of the chapters, a big idea from each of the chapters, so that this morning when we come to the end of the book, you all go, oh, that wasn't just a bunch of random thoughts. Solomon actually had a trajectory. So chapter 1, he makes his point that our labor doesn't change God's creation. What God does, it continues regardless of what we do. In chapter 2, he says, in the midst of that, we pursue experiences of life in order to make sense of life. Solomon goes, I've done that. That comes up empty. In chapter 3, he says, but nevertheless, even though it comes up empty when you pursue all of it, everything is playing out exactly as God intended. He's perfectly designed how it all plays out. Chapter 4, then, if we know that it's playing out exactly as God intended, should we have strategies for explaining to ourselves how it's all playing out? And in chapter 4, he goes, no, your strategies, my strategies to make life meaningful doesn't bring satisfaction. Chapter 5, he talks about prayer, and he says, so you can't barter then with God to explain it to you. That's what chapter 5 is about. If it's not making sense, you can't merely barter with God. And in chapter 6, we saw that embracing God's grace gifts, what he gave us today, is in fact the foundation for satisfaction. But then embracing God's grace gift and finding satisfaction there, we still tend to tell ourselves, but I know how it's playing out. Under the sun. That's what Solomon is talking about, how daily life plays out under the sun. And he goes, yeah, and so if you're enjoying the grace gifts, now you understand. But in chapter 7, he says, our perception of how we think life is playing out under the sun, like how life should play out or ought to play out, he goes, that's always the case. Things don't always play out the way that you think they should. But then chapter 8, he says, but if you don't know the plan, if you don't see exactly how it should play out, that doesn't mean we should just kick back and do nothing. He says, no, you should give yourself to what's before you each day. Chapter 10, he says, it's better actually to live with humility and wisdom before God, who's ordering all things, rather than overflow with the words of fools who think they can explain it all. Chapter 11, he says that seeing as you don't know what's going to happen in the unfolding of your days under the sun, you can just do what's before you today without being overburdened with making sense of it all. And in chapter 12, where we're going to end up this morning, when you grasp how life plays out under the sun, Solomon says the essential thing for living well is this: remember God and fear God. That's where it goes. And that's where we're going to go this morning. So having laid out the flow of the book, we have a few minutes to take a closer look at a couple of things in the closing chapter. So would you turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 11, and we're going to read some of those puzzling, enigmatic thoughts of Solomon again and see if we can't understand how he is bringing his plane in for a landing. Chapter 11, starting in verse 1. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a portion to 7 or even to 8, for you know not what disaster may happen on earth. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth, and if a tree falls to the south or to the north in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. As you do not know the way the spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, So you do not know the works of God who makes everything. In the morning sow your seed, at evening withhold not your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. And we all go, yes, Solomon, that's great. That's a little puzzling. What is he talking about there? A lot of different metaphors. What's the sense of the metaphors? Well, this is something he's already talked about. Things happen in creation that you don't fully understand. I mean, it becomes really clear when he says, you don't know the way the spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman of a child. You know how God knits all that together in a womb, right? You know how he does that? No, you don't. It happens, but you don't know. You don't know the work of God who makes everything. When the wind blows and a tree falls this way, did you know it was going to fall that way? No, I didn't know until it fell over. We had that problem in our front yard not that long ago, coming to church on a Sunday morning. A tree fell over across my driveway and across the street. And I planned for that. I'm planning to be late for church this morning. I didn't plan for a guy driving up who doesn't live in the area, who happened to be with his family and goes, looks like you have a problem. I have a chainsaw. I'm visiting. Can I help you cut the tree down? Sure, that would be great because I wasn't planning on this tree falling. And he says, you don't know when the best crop is going to come, so in the morning sow or in the evening sow, and just something good will come. He's reminding us something that he's already said. Living our lives under the sun, we don't know how tomorrow will play out. We don't know what crops will come in. We don't know which way the tree will fall. We don't know how God puts babies together. We don't know that. We don't know how God is working out, all the details of how God is working out his plan for our lives. Does this mean that Solomon knows nothing about what God is doing? Definitely not. Solomon is not entirely ignorant of God's doing. Solomon knows some things. In fact, he knows some things about the big picture, where life is headed overall. Now, we've been thinking about the fact that we know a little bit more than he does because we have more revelation than he did, but he knows some things about what the big picture is. Back in chapter 3, he said that God is at work in time and eternity. Chapter 3, verse 11. He knows that God is at work in time and eternity. In chapter 3, verse 14, he says God has an eternal plan, and his eternal plan is going to last forever. So Solomon knows that. In chapter 3, verse 17, he actually says, and God will ultimately judge the righteous and the wicked. He knows that. That's coming. And then in chapter 12, verse 7, he says that man's spirit returns to God after death. So, Solomon, do you know something about what comes after death? Yes, Solomon knows something about where it's all going. He knows something of the big picture. But what Solomon is writing us this book about is that man does not and cannot know the details of what God is doing under the sun in our daily lives. That's not always accessible to us. In chapter 3, verse 11, Solomon wrote, he has made everything beautiful in its time, and he has put eternity into our hearts, yet so that man cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. And in chapter 8, verse 17, he said, I saw the work of God that man cannot find out the work that God is doing under the sun. And here we just read in 11:5, as you do not know the way the Spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with a child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. So Solomon recognizes there's something after our days under the sun. He goes, what we don't know is what's fully going on in our days under the sun. The daily playing out of our lives. The way I was thinking about this, I was thinking about spring break. Recently, people went on vacation. They took their children to Disney World, right? So this is the first adventure your children are going to have to Disney World. You put them in the car. We get up early Saturday morning, and you start to drive away from the home. 20 minutes later, what are the kids asking? Yeah, you all have had that experience. Are we there yet? No. We're going there, right? Yes. How are we going there? A long road. Why are we stopping here? Because we need gas. Why are we stopping there? Because I'm hungry. Why are we stopping there? Because someone needs to make a bathroom stop. There's all kinds of things that the children don't know about how the journey plays out, even if they know the final destination. Solomon knows his final destination. We know, friends, we know the final destination. Where we struggle is, how do we live today? It's not that we don't have some understanding of the future destination, some of what God includes in his eternal plan for us. But the issue for Solomon has to do with what we do or do not know about God's plans for our immediate future. That's, friends, that's where I struggle. In the midst of the struggles of life, I don't go, I'm not going to heaven. Jesus failed. No, I don't feel that. It is in the midst of the struggles of life that I want to know what's going on here and now. Some weeks ago when I was also speaking out of Ecclesiastes, I made reference to Job. Job's a great example of this. Job can say things like, I know my Redeemer lives. I know I'll see him in the end. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. What was Job's struggle? I don't know why and what it means that my kids were killed. I don't know. I don't understand how God's plan is playing out when everything I own has been destroyed. I want to know the what and the why. That's Solomon's struggle. In the midst of life, I want to know the what and the why. What are you doing? Why are you doing it? I know where we're going to get to Disney World. I just want to know the what and the why in the dailiness of it. So Solomon, at the end of the book, gives us two pointers that are going to help us live in the dailiness of the struggle. Chapter 12, verse 1. Remember also your Creator. That's the only time in the book of Ecclesiastes that he uses the word creator. He's made reference to God before in the book of Ecclesiastes. He purposely uses that word, creator, here. Why? Because I think it's a throwback to chapter 11, verse 5 that we read, you do not know the work of God who makes everything. No, if God is making everything, that means what kind of things did he make? You. He made you, right? He's the creator. He made this world. He's the creator. He makes everything. He's the creator. He has a design. So Solomon says, hey, in the midst of the dailiness of life, here's the first thing. Remember, there's a creator. He's not just your good buddy. He's not the man upstairs. He's the creator of it all. His intention and purpose is what's most important. He's the creator. And then he closes the book, chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. The end of the matter is this. After all has been heard, fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, with every secret thing, whether good or evil. He says, here's the end point of it. Fear God. That comes up repeatedly in the book of Ecclesiastes. In chapter 3, verse 14, Solomon writes and says, God has ordered everything so that we can add nothing to what he's doing and take nothing away from it, but he's ordered everything so that we would fear him. In chapter 8, verse 12, he makes reference again to how God has designed things so that we would fear him. It will go well with those who fear God because they do fear him. What does it mean to fear God? Because Solomon says this is the end of it. This is where it was all going from the very start to the end. Here it is. Remember God, he's creator, and fear him. What does that mean? How would Solomon explain that? Now, before we unpack a little bit more about what it means to fear God, because we don't talk much about the fear of God, I want you to understand how prominent it is in the Scriptures. So let's unpack a little bit of it. Notice this, Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 20. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him and hold fast to him, and by his name you shall swear. God speaking to his people, he says, here's the bottom line thing. You should fear me. I know when I first started to study Ecclesiastes, I didn't realize how prominent this was. God's desire for his people is that they would fear him. Isaiah chapter 8. This is an amazing statement where God is speaking to the prophet Isaiah. And this is what he says. For the Lord spoke, saying, do not call conspiracy all that this people call conspiracy. Do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread. But the Lord of hosts, him you shall honor as holy, let him be your fear, let him be your dread, and he'll become your sanctuary. Do you want God to be your safe place? God says, hey, you want me to be your safe place? Then you need to fear me. And I go, that doesn't make sense. What does it mean to fear you? But God speaking through Isaiah says, this is foundational. You want sanctuary with me, comfort with me, then you need to understand what it means to fear me. Look at Jeremiah 32, 40. This is wonderful. When I saw this, this was wonderful because I want, if this is in fact foundational, if this is what God wants for his people, I want to go, how does this happen in me? God speaking through the prophet Jeremiah says, I will make with them an everlasting covenant that I will not turn away from doing good to them, and I will put the fear of me in their hearts that they might not turn away from me. Do you realize it's a good thing for God to stir up our fear of him in our hearts because it brings us into this life with him that we can't have on any other foundation, on the undergrounding? And then when we turn to the New Testament, it's really remarkable to notice some of the things that I overlooked for many years. Acts chapter 9. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit and multiplied. Do you know what? I look at those four things. Had peace, being built up, walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. I want three of the four. Seriously. I'd love the peace, I'd love the being built up, and I'd like the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and I'm pretty much clueless about what it means to keep going on in the fear of God. But it's everywhere. Look at Philippians chapter 2, a verse you probably remember. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with, what's it say? Fear and trembling. Now, that doesn't mean work for, that doesn't mean earn, that doesn't mean merit. It means as you're living out this life, as you're walking out your salvation, you should do it with fear. Why? Next verse, it's not on the screen. Next verse is, for it is God who's at work in you. That should stir something in us. And Paul says, might it stir fear and trembling. Or when you think about your worship, what is the root of healthy worship? Look at these texts. And from the throne, there came a voice saying, praise our God, all you his servants who fear him, small and great. Or Psalm 22, 23, you who fear the Lord, praise him. I'm coming to understand, and we're going to talk a little bit more about the fear of God. I'm coming to understand that like a boat that has big sails, I want to raise my sails in trust. I want to raise my sails before God to find my sanctuary. I want to raise my sails before God for worship. But in order for that to happen, I need some ballast in the boat. Do you understand what I'm saying? If you've ever seen any of these big sailing vessels and they raise multiple sails up, why don't they tip over when the wind blows? Because there's something very, 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 very heavy in the bottom of the boat. That's the ballast. And I'm coming to see that the fear of God is the ballast for my soul so that then I can trust him, so that I can worship him, that I can find safety in him. The fear of God seems pretty fundamental, and Solomon says it's the end of all of this. So what does it mean to fear God? Think for a moment about whatever you might fear. Fear of the dark, fear of death, fear of the dentist, fear of heights, fear of flying, fear of speaking before a crowd, fear of the loss of health, fear of commitment. We all have different fears. What's common to all the things we fear? I think what's beneath all of our fears is our lack of knowing what might happen. Right? Fear of the dark, walk out in the dark, don't know who's there, don't know if it's a dog, don't know what's going on. Fear of the dentist, how painful is this going to be? And both physically painful and financially painful, right? Fear of commitment, you'll hear people talk about that. I don't know how this relationship will play out, so I'm a little afraid because there's a part of me that doesn't know what's going to happen. Fear of heights, I'm actually not afraid of heights, I'm just afraid of falling from heights, right? Because I don't know what's going to happen if I fall from here. I get close to the edge, and if I fall, what? So at the heart of most fears is this sense of, I don't know what's included in this. And it seems to me that Solomon is driving us in that direction to understand our relationship with God. We do know God himself. Solomon makes it really clear. We know this God. We know something of his character. But we don't know the specifics of what he's doing in the world. In chapter 3, verse 11. We can't add to anything that he's doing, and we can't subtract from anything that he's doing. Chapter 3, verse 14. We can enjoy what he has sovereignly placed before us, but we can't alter what he's sovereignly given us or sovereignly withheld. In chapter 7, we can't alter any of the things that he's doing. In chapter 7, verse 14, Solomon says, both adversity and blessing come from God. And you know which one is coming, right? No. In chapter 9, verse 1, he says, we don't know all the stuff that awaits us under the sun. We don't know what tomorrow will hold. And in chapter 8 and chapter 9, he says, this should become no surprise to us. You don't know when the end of your days come. You don't know that. So as I'm wrestling with Solomon and listening to Ecclesiastes, I seek comfort. I want to manage my life in the self-deluded idea that I fully know what God is doing and working out his plans in my life. Now, friends, we may know something about the ultimate destination. That's true. But what about tomorrow? What do you know about what God is doing in your days tomorrow? The only way for you to have certainty about how tomorrow will play out is if you had an exhaustive knowledge of what God was doing in your life, and with that exhaustive knowledge of what God was doing, you knew the extent of his power to bring about those ends. I just ask a question. How many of you have an exhaustive knowledge of what God is doing in your life and a full grasp of what he can do with his amazing power? We don't. We don't really know. That means he might be, in a very real sense, unpredictable. We might not really know what he will do tomorrow. It is not that we are unknowing of his character. We're just unknowing of what he might do. We might be unclear about his plan. Now you need to understand. I understand that some have lived in environments where you did fear someone. You feared them because they were wicked or mean, and you were terrified by what they might do. That is not how we should be thinking about God. But there is a parallel. The fear that you had when you lived in that situation was the fear that the wicked person, because he or she had power, and that you didn't fully know what he or she would do, that left the future uncertain. God is not wicked. We know his character. But we neither know what he will do in the extent of his power or what his plans are. So in a very real sense, we fear God not because he's wicked. We know he's good. We know he's wise. But we don't fully know what he might do with his amazing power. I wrongly think that my life and comfort can be lived out by knowing and working the plan that I have downloaded from God. When it's not really knowing about the plan, it's really about knowing God. Friends, if you think you know the plan about how your days are going to play out, then what will you rest on? You'll rest on your understanding of the plan and how you'd work that out. You'd ultimately live independent of God. It's a good thing that he doesn't download the plan to us. Because then we're driven to depend on him rather than on, I know the plan and I'm working the plan and that's where my comfort comes from. That's not the case. He is a good God, but he is not a manageable play-by-my-rules God. That's Solomon. We fear God because his power is more breathtaking than we could grasp. And his work is more expansive and sovereignly good than we could ever comprehend. He just might do something we could never anticipate. We fear God because his power is more breathtaking than we could grasp, and his work is more expansive and sovereignly good than we could ever comprehend. He just might do something we could never anticipate. But as I'm wrestling with that, I think, but I know the things. I know some things about God. I know some of his promises, and those must play out in my daily life. So I was thinking about that, and I thought about Abraham. God makes him a promise. You're going to have lots of kids. You're going to have a land. He saw how that played out daily, right? No, God ultimately tells him, for 400 years, you're not going to see any of this. Wait, he had a promise. Why? Do you know what I'm saying? He had a promise from God, but he didn't fully understand how that plan was going to work out or how the power of God was going to bring it to pass. Yet your descendants, they're going to be slaves for 400 years in a foreign land. Then I'll bring them back here. Do you think Abraham went, oh, that's exactly how I thought it was going to play out? No. He ended up fearing God, who is more powerful and more amazing in how he was carrying out his plan than Abraham thought. Or you might think, but Brian, since I know what I'm supposed to do today and give myself to that, if I faithfully labor at what God has placed before me, then I'll understand how my life is supposed to play out, right? Talk to Joseph in the Old Testament, right? Faithfully following God, getting dreams, sold into slavery by his brothers, faithfully working there, falsely accused, thrown in prison, left for years. You think Joseph said when he first got that dream from the Lord, this is how it's going to play out. My brothers are going to hate me. They're going to kill me. They're going to sell me into slavery. Then I'm going to be falsely accused and thrown in prison by Potiphar. Do you think that's how he thought it was going to play out? No, he knew God. He walked with God. He had visions from God, and he didn't know the plan that God was going to work out in his daily life and the power with which God was going to do it. But I think, if I live faithfully and well, then my family will grow up well, right? The things will play out nicely for my family. Talk to Job, a perfect and upright man, one who fears God and turns away from evil. There's no man like him on the earth. And the book of Job starts with, and oh, by the way, all his kids were killed. All his livestock were gone. All his property was destroyed. And Job went, that's exactly how I figured it would go, reading the Old Testament. No, but it says that Job feared God. That was the stability beneath all of that. He didn't know. Job can say, like I've already mentioned, I know my Redeemer lives. I know that I will see him. He gives and he takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He knows the end of the story. What Job is struggling with today doesn't make sense. How do I make sense of today? Solomon says, remember God and fear him. That's how you live in the midst of today. But still, God is going to bless, and my ministry will grow. My business will grow. It will become fruitful because God is faithful. Talk to Stephen in the book of Acts. We're told of Stephen, there was no one who could refute the power and wisdom with which Stephen spoke. And he was stoned to death. I kind of think that's not a great ministry plan. If Jesus were asking me, I would say, take Philip or Bartholomew. They're never mentioned anywhere else in the book of Acts. Why Stephen? Because he's the one, the Spirit was moving in such power and wisdom that no one could refute. And I kind of go, well, that didn't make sense to me. That's not the plan that I would have followed. And yet the church grew in the fear of God, not in the, I got this, I know what the plan is. If we are honest, the work of God has always moved forward toward a certain end in an entirely surprising and unexpected way. The work of God always moves forward towards a certain end, but it goes forward in a surprisingly and unexpected way. As Solomon calls us to know and fear God, that is to simply give ourselves to who he is, he does say, we can know what we should do today, what's in front of us, and he says, so fear God and obey his commandments. What has he given you today? He doesn't say, fear God and figure out the plan in the future. Fear God and plan for tomorrow and the next day. No, he says, fear God and do what he wants you to do. We all know. If there are things before you, what should you do? You should do those things. If you're in a relationship, then you should live those well. You should live in love. And if you're in a community, then you should love one another and care for one another. If you have an opportunity to worship, you should raise your hands and worship. We don't know all the future. We do know what's before us today. You should give yourself to that. But let me be honest. I want to know the reason. I want to know the what he is doing, and I want to know the why he is doing it. When? I was, last year, just around this time, I got COVID. I was almost 2 weeks in the hospital, and God was incredibly gracious to me and brought me out. That's the reason why I'm here today, right? Since that time, a young man that I know who I got to officiate his wedding, his name's Daniel, lives in Colorado. He has 3 beautiful children, a lovely wife, knows the Lord. He went in the hospital with COVID, 40 years old. He never came out. That doesn't make sense to me. I want to know, what are you doing? Why are you doing this? And it's right to say, oh, God works all things together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. That can be trite in the face of things like this. I want to know why, because I felt like the Lord ordered the steps. I want to know why I enrolled in a PhD program and spent 7 years and tens of thousands of dollars only at the end of that process to have the dissertation team go, no, I don't think we're going to approve your dissertation. And I want to know, what was that about? Did you just want me to sweat and work? And hindsight, I look at that and I try to figure out what he was doing, but I have to admit, I don't know what he was doing. I don't know why he did it that way, but it was very clear his hand was in it. I want to know the what and the why, forgetting the who. I want to know the what and the why. When I was faithfully laboring in a church in California, and God clearly ordered our steps, Sue and I and our kids, to move to North Carolina to participate in a parachurch ministry there, for us to move, and before we could solve the problem of selling the house in California, that job dried up. So now we're in a different place, different situation, two house payments and no job, and I want to go, what are you doing? I want to know the what and the why, and God doesn't tell me the what and the why. That's what Solomon is driving at in this book. If you say, everything is playing out the way I think it should, if you say, everything is playing out the way that I anticipated, I'm going to suggest you're not living in the presence of the true God. Learning from Solomon, I realize that as life unfolds in unpredictable and at times puzzling and troubling ways, I may not get answers to my questions of what and why life is playing out the way it is. But I could end up with a bigger view of God. In the midst of the struggles of daily life under the sun, I want to know the why. But he's wiser than I am. I want to know the what. What's going on? But he's better than I realize. I want to know the how it's going to play out. But he's more powerful than I can imagine. So I can lean in to his bigness and fear him rather than shaking my fist and insist and complain and demand he explain himself and his ways to me. I can be confident in his character and in his person, but I cannot be fully confident that I have grasped his plan and know what the next days will play out like, because I neither have the mind of God exhaustively, nor do I grasp fully what his power might do. He is faithful in character. We sung three songs this morning that were all about how faithful he is, how good he is. And you notice none of them said, and that means we know what tomorrow will look like. No, we know what the end looks like. We know we're going to Disney World. How many times will you have to stop for gas? Where will you have to stop for your food? What happens if a tire blows out? How do the kids feel about all of that? They go, this doesn't make sense to us. I thought we were going to Disney World. Yeah, you are. That's the final destination. But Solomon is wrestling with the daily stuff of life, and friends, that's where we all wrestle, right? When trouble comes, when difficulty comes, when things happen that you can't explain, when someone dies unexpectedly, that's where the struggle is. How do I make sense of this? Solomon's argument is, you don't know the what and the why, but you do know the who. Remember him. Fear him. That would be the way you find sanctuary and certainty. If we don't and can't know the specifics of how tomorrow will play out, what are we left with? You can fret and scheme and plan and worry about what to do and what you don't know. Or we could bow before God, who is more amazing and more wonderful and more powerful and wiser and more creative and more sovereign than we typically imagine him to be. We could fear him and humbly admit he might show himself in power in unanticipated and unexpected ways. And that would open us up to living every day as if he himself was the very best thing about our lives. And then we could walk with him, in relationship with him, keeping in step with him every day. You need to know that the gospel itself is a picture of this. What do I mean by this? The good news of what God has done and is doing in and through his Son is truly an unexpected and unanticipated work of the power of God for our good that we could not have planned for. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, Paul can write and say, you have been saved by grace, that not of yourselves, it's not of works, lest anyone should boast. And we place the emphasis on the not of works, meaning you couldn't work for this. But when Paul says, you've been saved by grace through faith, that not of yourselves, he means you could not have conceived this. Ephesians chapter 2, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. You couldn't have planned new life in Christ. You couldn't have seen it, could have anticipated it, couldn't have planned for it, couldn't have brought it about. It happened in a totally unexpected, unanticipated way as God put his power on display to speak into your dead soul and say, come alive, come alive. And if you saw that that's where your life began, then the question is, then how would your life continue? Perhaps by incredible displays of God's power in unanticipated and unexpected ways, because you do not fully know what your great God will do tomorrow. Someone goes, that's the place to live. With his great power and in an unbelievably unexpected way, he saved you. With his great power and in ways beyond my comprehension, he is at work in my days. It is no different. With his great power and in an unbelievably unexpected way, he saved me. And with his great power and in ways that go beyond my comprehension, he is at work in my days under the sun. And what's the response? To fear him. He is worthy to be worshiped because of his greatness, not because we like his plan and understand his plan and approve his plan. He's worthy to be worshiped because of the great God that he is. His character we know. There's much we don't. So remember him and fear him. Solomon says, that's the whole of it under the sun. That's the whole of it. Now, I'm going to invite you to respond. Here's what I want you to do. The team is going to play a song. But I think that for me, this is a profound idea, that to fear God means I let hold of my grip on my insistence that I must know what and why he's doing what he's doing, and abandon myself to the terrifying prospect that he might do something entirely unanticipated and unexpected in his great power in my life tomorrow that I can't plan for. I'll have to let go. I'll have to surrender. So I'm going to invite you to spend a little time reflecting on that, talking to him about that. Now, I know, you know, that sometimes there's an appropriate bodily expression of what's going on in your soul. You greet someone that you haven't seen for a long time, you stand at a distance and wave at them, right? No, you run up and throw your arms around them, right? That's the right expression of, I missed you, I want to be with you, right? You're with a loved one in a special time, maybe at a wedding, and you're sitting as a visitor to the wedding, and you reach over and grab hold of the hand of your sweetheart because you want to say something non-verbally. I want to suggest to you that you should now, in the next few minutes, respond to God's sovereign claim on your lives and fear him, rightly fear him. Admit to him you don't know, but you know him. And as you do that, if there is a right way to express that with your body, then do that. I'm just saying, be wholehearted about it. Be all in about that. That might mean some of you will stand. That's fine. That's sometimes when the enemy shows up, the surrendering soldiers stand up, right? Maybe that's the right expression for you. Maybe it's to kneel down. Maybe it's to bow. Maybe it's to raise your hands. I'm not saying do any of those things, but I am saying be in the presence of the God who you remember as your creator and whom you fear, and as we continue to worship, you, regardless of how anybody else is doing it, you respond to him. You respond to him, because then he will be your sanctuary. Let me pray. You tell us through Jeremiah that you're going to put a holy fear of you in our hearts. And I see time and time again in Scripture that worship rises because I've come to fear you. We need to understand that more. We need to live there more. We need to experience that more. And I'm asking simply that your Spirit would move in the next few minutes to give us a taste, just a taste, of what Solomon came to know and what he told us. Amen.
Thank you for joining for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child the repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.